Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 49 it is that we resumed our studies in Psalms for a summer evening, last Lord's Day evening, and we began a resumption was in Psalm 49. Let's read this psalm again to remind ourselves what it is that we've been considering. Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, and the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him, for though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And this evening we're going to consider from verse 13. We managed to get through the first 12 verses last Lord's Day evening. So from verse 13, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them the people approve of their boasts. Well, I wonder if it's been the case that God has been whispering in your ear since last Sunday evening. And it is that perhaps those who weren't here, you're wondering, probably, what is it that he means? Well, it was that last week I reminded ourselves of the victory parade that had just recently been given to the Toronto Raptors, a basketball team. And as I said, there's nothing new under the sun, and it is that we see that even 2,000 years ago, that in terms of the might of Rome and the Roman generals of the day, that successful Roman generals in the battlefield were sometimes granted by Caesar what was termed as a triumph. And it is that they were permitted, along with their legionaries, along with the various peoples that they captured and the booty and everything else that they had amassed for themselves, they were allowed to march through the streets of Rome. And it is that the populace of Rome, just like the populace of Toronto, sought to adore the Raptors. It was the case that the populace of Rome 2,000 years ago, that they would seek to adore and to acclaim the general and his legionaries and all that went along with it. But I said also at the same time 2,000 years ago that in the chariot of the general, as he was found at the front of the parade and receiving the adulation of the crowds, standing just behind him in his chariot was an officer whose duty it was to whisper gently into the ear of the successful general. And the thing it was that he would constantly be whispering into the ear of the general was this phrase, "You are but a man, you are but a man." And when it is that he was receiving the adulation and the praise and everything that went along with it, constantly in the back of his mind and in his ear, there was this phrase being said, "You are but a man." And it is, I said, I didn't see any individual on top of the Raptors bus or even thereafter who was constantly saying to the team and their backroom staff, "You are but men." And the reason that I use this as an example is because in many ways, Psalm 49 serves much the same purpose to the Church of Christ and the people of Christ in every age as the man who stood behind the Roman general and whispered in his ear, "You're but a man." Because I think that what we have here in Psalm 49 is God's whisper in our ear, and God's whisper in our ear in every age and in every situation. that it is that God, through the psalmist, is reminding us that no matter how much success we can have as a congregation, as a pastor, as a Christian, success in the church, success at home, success in our business dealings, whatever it may be, at the end of the day, we are just men like other men, whether it is that they be Christian men or not. And when you come to consider the theme of this great psalm, Psalm 49, its theme is basically the futility of living in this world, and particularly when it is that with all your effort, with all the talents that God has given you, that you seek to amass great possessions for yourself, that it is that you seek to follow after status and fame. And it's not that these things in and of themselves are sinful, but perhaps the focus and the emphasis that we would give to them in our lives, and it is that we're pushing God and the things of God to the back burner, as it were. But not only that, but it is that whether we're rich or poor, whether it be that we are low or high, the one thing that each one of us must face is the certainty of death. That there is that moment that will come in accordance with God's will for us, that when we must depart this scene of time. And so it is here in Psalm 49, this psalm which is considered a wisdom psalm. It's very similar to the sort of theme that we said that we find in Psalm 37 and in Psalm 73. And unlike many of the other psalms in which it is that their focus and direction is on praise to God, it is that the psalmist here in Psalm 49 is giving us instruction that if it is that we heed this instruction and we seek to put this instruction into effect into our life, then it itself will ultimately result in praise to God. So we began to look at verses 1 to 4, and the heading that I gave for that section was the call of the psalmist. And it is that the call of the psalmist could be summed up in this one phrase: everybody but everybody needs to listen to me. Whether it is that you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're somebody of influence or no influence at all, yet it is that you need to listen to me. These words are for all men everywhere, at all times and in all circumstances. So that was the call of the psalmist. Then it was that we secondly considered what I termed as the counsel of the psalmist. And the counsel of the psalmist was contained in verses 5 to 12. And the counsel of the psalmist could be summed up in this one phrase: do not fear. Look at what he says there in verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? So no matter what it is that you see, no matter how oppressed you may feel that you are, it's not something that you're to be afraid of, but it is that you're called to trust in God. And so it is that we've got the call of the psalmist, we've got the counsel of the psalmist, and now this evening, as we resume in Psalm 49, I want to spend some time from verses 13 to 15 in considering what I've called the contrast of the psalmist. Here in verses 13 to 15, the psalmist makes a great contrast, and this great contrast can be summed up in the one phrase: the foolish and the godly. That's what it is that he's doing here. It's almost as though we've got Psalm 1 in miniature, when it is that in Psalm 1 we've got the contrast between the righteous man and the sinner. And here it is now in Psalm 49 in verses 13 to 15, we've got the contrast that is made between the foolish and the godly. And it is in verse 13 that the psalmist adds a new thought to his theme. Look at what he says in verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts, and so on. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And basically what it is that the psalmist is doing in this section is that he's pointing out that the foolish, those who put no trust in God, that one of the things that typifies them is that they ignore the transitory nature of riches, and also it is that they ignore the fact of the certainty of death. But something even worse than that is that even while it is that the foolishness of these individuals is displayed in so many ways, and even though it is that their foolishness should be something that all of us are able to perceive and understand, yet look at what it is that he says at the end of verse 13 in that last phrase. Yet after them, after the foolish, after those who forget the transitory nature of riches and of their life, yet it is that there are people who come after them, perhaps at the same time or certainly down through the ages, and it is that like them, they approve of the boasts that they themselves make. In other words, although there are those who would watch the rich, would see them accumulate their wealth, and only to die and leave it behind to others, yet it's the case that they don't learn the lesson that it is that they should be learning. that they, just like those who have passed away before them, it is that they, like them, still want to get rich. One of the writers I was reading put it like this, and I quote, "You do not have to have wealth to perish because of wealth. You can perish equally well merely by making money your goal and forgetting spiritual things." And that's what it is that the psalmist is pointing to here. That's what it was that Jesus was speaking about in terms of the foolish man who said, "I will build bigger barns, and then it is I will be at my rest. It is I'll take my ease. I'll eat, drink, and be merry." And he wouldn't even say that tomorrow would be the case that he might die. Now, this, I think, is something that's so applicable for us here in 2019. Because I think that what we have here in verse 13, and particularly when it is that we read, "Yet after them people approve of their boasts," that typifies something of the spirit of the age in which it is that we find living. Now, if it is that I'm correct in this, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it is that we have an Instagram page as a congregation, don't we? Yeah, I thought that. It is that we have an Instagram page. That's how bad my memory is. And I didn't want to get it wrong, that it was some other form of a social media platform or so on. But what's interesting about Instagram, and what I'm saying is not a sort of knocking of Instagram, because it is that we're using Instagram and we're praying that God would use our Instagram account. But it is that when Instagram was launched in 2010, basically its design was for people to share and to reveal photos of their lives to their friends and their followers. But now it seems that there's a certain group that have almost taken over Instagram completely, and it is that this group can go under the acronym RKOI. And it is that there's an RKOI page on Instagram. Now, what is the RKOI page? Well, the RKOI page is the Rich Kids of Instagram page. And it seems that you can go to the Rich Kids of Instagram page, and currently it boasts thousands upon thousands of followers on Instagram and indeed across many types of social media. And the reason for following the Rich Kids of Instagram are interestingly varied. It seems that many of the followers of rich kids, of rich parents, and when I speak about rich, I'm talking about fabulously rich kids and so on. I'm talking about kids who at 18 years of age maybe have a Ferrari and a Corvette, and maybe have their own private jet that's available to them. And it is that they're able to have a yacht and sail from one continent to another and so on. That's the sort of level of riches that it is that these rich kids are living in and experiencing. And it's interesting that many of the followers of this Rich Kids of Instagram page, the reason that they follow these kids is because they themselves have the same sort of aspirational desires. That even while it is that they will never get anywhere near the wealth that these rich kids have and purvey across the pages of Instagram, yet it is that within themselves they want these luxurious things for themselves. But there's also another group, and that group has a sort of love-hate relationship with the rich kids of Instagram. On the one hand, it is that they're unable to look away from the absurd amount of wealth that is spent on and used by this young generation. But it is something that promotes envy and anger within them when they consider their own lives and recognize that they will never get anywhere near what it is that these rich kids are experiencing. But notice what it is that the psalmist says to the rich kids of Instagram and those who envy them. Look at what he says in verse 14. "Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell." Now what strikes me as interesting here in this verse is the fact that the psalmist uses the metaphor of the sheep. And if it is that he uses the metaphor of the sheep, then it is that the sheep must have a shepherd. Now, we're thankful tonight that we can speak in terms of Psalm 23, and we're able to say that the Lord is our shepherd. But that's not what it is that typifies those who seek to have and to promote this sort of lifestyle that these rich kids promote. You see, it's interesting that this metaphor of a sheep is used here, because it suggests that not only is there a shepherd, but it also suggests that these sheep mindlessly follow the shepherd who seeks to shepherd them. Now, throughout Scripture, sinners in general, and God's people in particular, are described as sheep. Now, why is it that we're described as sheep, and what does it mean for us in terms of this psalm? Well, one thing, sheep are foolish. I don't know where sheep would score in the animal IQ tests, but I think they come close to the bottom of the scale. It seems that sheep only seem to know how to do one thing well, and that's eat grass and then produce more grass-eating sheep. It's possible to know little yet be foolish, but not if you're a sheep. Sheep are irrational. You can watch a sheep as it stands in front of a stream. You know that the sheep can't swim, that it can't jump what's in front of it. But what do? They jump anyway. That's what they end up doing. That's what the sheep by nature is like. And in some ways, it's a fitting picture of those who are like sheep are appointed for Sheol. It is that this wealth is before them. It is that there are those who would aspire to have that wealth for themselves. It is that they know that they'll never be able to make it, and yet it's something that they spend all their time and all their effort in pursuit of, and yet at the end of the day, they become ever more frustrated. Second thing about sheep is that they're slow to learn. Every shepherd that you will ever speak to will tell you countless stories about how sheep can be taught a very painful lesson, and yet how it is that they fail to learn the painful lesson. I remember as a little boy when it is that I would build my grandmother's croft, and one of the things that you would often find in various parts as you were walking across the moor is that there would be barbed wire fences partitioning off certain parts of the croft and so on. And every so often it is that you would find a sheep caught in barbed wire. And it is that you would have to call the owner of that sheep to set it free from the clutches of the barbed wire. And yet, perhaps a few days later, you would be wandering along and you would recognize the sheep, and there it is again, and it's still caught up in the barbed wire. It just wouldn't learn. And every day it would try again and again and again. And how many of the people of our own day, that's what it is that they're like. They've been burned, in a sense, in terms of trying to amass things for themselves. They've been burned, in a sense, in trying to emulate what it is that the world points to as that which is valuable and lasting, yet at the end of the day can grant no salvation. And yet it is, even though they've been burned, it is that they keep doing it time and time and time again. Sheep are also particularly unattractive. You may say, I'm surprised to hear you say that, Alan. Well, yes, they're attractive when they're lambs. When it is that you see them bouncing about and playing with one another in the field. But it is that a sheep, an adult sheep, it's awkward. It lacks in agility. It lacks in dignity. And to most observers, sheep are dirty, smelly, and ugly. If you're ever beside one and working with it, that's what it's like. How many of the lives of people tonight, and that's what their lives are like? That their lives are dirty, that their lives are smelly, that their lives are ugly, because it is that they're doing what's spoken of here, that they approve of the boast that others make, and they try to emulate and to amass to themselves what it is that others have for themselves. And what does it lead to? Ugliness. I would encourage you to go onto websites like this, because when you listen to some of these rich young kids, it's totally sad. And to hear how immature they are, but also to consider something of the horrendous lifestyles that they live, that they would promote as being so sophisticated and indeed so affirming in terms of what it means to be a human being. And yet there are those who would approve of their boasts. Can that be said of us tonight? What about the demanding nature of sheep? You say, what do you mean by that? If you ever watched a lamb suckle its mother, almost as soon as a lamb is born, it's violently sucking its mother's udders. And what you find out as the lamb is growing up is that that insatiable demand never leaves the sheep. The sheep demands grass, grass and more grass, day after day and night after night. And when it is that snows on the ground, as in many cases it often is at winter time, the sheep aggressively demand food from the shepherd. When it is that you see the shepherd entering the field where the sheep are in, you watch for a life or death stampede of the flock of sheep as they're heading toward the shepherd to feed them. How many tonight? And it is that this shepherd, not the shepherd, the good shepherd, not the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, but the good shepherd who seems to promise so much and yet at the end of the day gives so little. And it is that there's a stampede of young people, there's a stampede even of middle-aged and older people. And it is that they're running towards this shepherd and he provides them with nothing. And that, I think, is something of what the psalmist is saying to us here tonight in this section. You see, the psalmist is again emphasizing to us that it's not the Lord who is their shepherd, but look at what he says is their shepherd. It's death who is their shepherd. Death is portrayed here as a cruel shepherd who leads the sheep to the slaughter and then feeds on them. And like every other breathing creature in this scene of time, death will greedily devour the self-sufficient, and then it is that they will be laid in their grave. The word here that's written is a sheol. It's the Hebrew word for the grave. And it refers to the abode of the dead as contrasted to the realm of the living. And it's saying to us that in eternity, those who were self-sufficient in this life, those who lack for nothing in terms of the things of this life, that they will not and cannot enjoy the prestige and authority that marked their earthly lives. And while it is that many of the wealthy live in mansions now, when it is that they come to that point when they must depart this world, they will have no habitation except for Sheol, the grave. And that's how thankful we should be ourselves tonight, that we would count ourselves amongst that blessed number who are able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord shall lead me beside green pastures. The Lord shall lead me to those places of water that are still. The Lord shall prepare a table for me in front of my enemies." And even when it is that I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it is the good shepherd who will lead me and provide for me. And you see, the scripture tells us clearly that those who do not have the Lord as their shepherd, but those who are being led by this voracious shepherd, this shepherd of death, it is that they will be sentenced to the lake of fire for eternity. Listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." The psalmist is saying, hear this, all peoples, great and small. And here in Revelation, it's been picked up on again. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And you see, these rich kids of Instagram, their names may be found written in the pages of Instagram, Facebook, and whatever other social media you can consider or find. But the thing that is most necessary is, are our names found written in the Lamb's book of life? We may not have much in terms of the goods of this world. We never may amass unto ourselves even a small part of what it is that the rich and famous have. But if it is that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, then it is that we are rich indeed. For we have Jesus Christ as our great shepherd. We have Jesus Christ who leads us on into eternity itself. And look at what it is that the psalmist goes on to say in verse 14. "And the upright shall rule over them in the morning." You see, that phrase, "in the morning," how often have we perhaps tossed and turned in our beds at night? How often, perhaps, is it through the night we haven't been able to sleep? And it is with being anxious for one sort of reason or another. And all we've been looking forward to is the morning, when it is that the daylight, the rays of the sun begin to break through the darkness. And we know that no matter how bad yesterday was, here is a new day which we can begin. Here is a new day in which we can pray to the Lord and ask that that day be better than the days that He led up to this day. And that's the sort of thing that's been spoken of here. Because it is that verse 14 anticipates the day of resurrection and reward for the righteous as well as judgment for the wicked. You read there in verse 15, but God will ransom my soul. God will redeem me. God will buy back. And it is that He will rescue me from the power of Sheol. And not only that, even as we sang in the psalm, He will receive me. Is that our hope this evening? One of the commentators I was reading put it like this. He says, what we have in verse 15 is one of the mountaintops of Old Testament hope. And it truly is that God will ransom the souls of His people from the power of Sheol. And when it is that the psalmist says that God will receive me, it's interesting where this a same Hebrew verb is used. It's used of God taking Enoch to heaven directly without Enoch dying. You go to Genesis 5 and 24 and you read, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, for God received him. God took him. Psalm 73, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. It's the same word that's used. And basically what it's saying to us, is saying in Psalm 49, is that basically it makes no difference whatsoever who receives us or who rejects us on this earth and on this scene of time, as long as we can say that the Lord will receive us and the Lord will receive us into His nearer presence. The sinner, though perhaps received with great honors by the world, the great wealth of the world will be rejected by God. And it is that these verses, I think, are teaching us very clearly that the Old Testament saints had a hope of life with God beyond the grave. Listen to what you read in Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And remember, Job's probably the first of the Old Testament writings written long before any of the others. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another. And listen to what Job says at the end. My heart faints within me. Can we say that as God's people tonight? That our hearts faint within us? When it is that we declare that our Redeemer lives, that we know this, that we know that at the last He will stand upon the earth, and we know that even when it is that our skin has been destroyed, when it is that our bodies have been eaten up by the worms of the grave, yet in our flesh, in those sanctified, glorified bodies that God will give us, that we shall see God with our eyes. We shall see Christ. We shall behold wondrous things, really wondrous things. And no wonder Job said, my heart faints within me. Do you feel like that tonight, knowing what awaits you in glory? Do you see that the baubles of this world and what this world can give you, that it says nothing? Absolutely nothing compared to being enabled with your own eyes and a glorified human body to see your Maker and your Savior face to face. That should thrill us. And yet so often some of us say, oh, something wrong. And I point at myself as much as anybody else here. And how it is that we need to thank God for this. Our time's going. Let's go on to the next point. We've got the call of the psalmist. We've got the counsel of the psalmist. We've got the contrast of the psalmist. And then finally, I think we've got here the caution of the psalmist. And that's really considering verses 16 to 20. And again, the caution of the psalmist can be summed up in one phrase, and it's this: listen to me again. Listen to me again. Because what the psalmist is doing in verses 16 to 20 is that he is repeating what it is he's already said in verses 5 to 12. And he does so for emphasis, but also for the fact that there are certain things that we need to be constantly reminded of as God's people. And it is that the psalmist is saying to us, don't worry when it is that a man becomes rich and famous, because when it is that he dies, he leaves with the same amount as everyone else, nothing. You brought nothing into the world, and you can take nothing out of this world. And then it is in verse 18 that you find what the psalmist is doing, is that he's stating this general truth that rich men congratulate themselves on their success. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and that's why it is that we read in Luke 12, he's like the rich fool, he congratulates himself and his wealth and so on. But notice what it is that he does in verse 18, that the second half of the verse, he changes from the third person that he's been using at the beginning of verse 18, and he changes now to the second person. Look at it. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, he's addressing the rich directly, and he's seeking to get their attention. Why repeat? Why is it that he does this? Because he knows that greed and materialism and covetousness are things that even as God's people we easily succumb to. That sin, typically in the way it manifests itself, does so in some sense through rationalization that mitigates and hides even our own wrongdoing from ourselves. Think on it. Inordinate anger so often masks itself as righteous indignation. You've heard that from Christians. They're always angry. It's righteous indignation. No, my friend, you've got a problem with your temper. What about arrogance? Well, I'm standing up for my rights, but it's arrogance. What about retaliation? Well, I'm going to make sure that they get what they deserve, but I'm retaliating. What about profligacy? I'm giving myself what I deserve. I worked hard for it. I should be able to enjoy the riches that I've worked for. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that to have wealth and riches is wrong. Many of the greatest saints, God blessed them with riches and wealth. But the reason that he did this was because they had these things in their proper place, and God was first. But greed is an inappropriate attitude toward things of value because it's built on the mistaken judgment that your well-being in this life and nothing to do with the life to come is tied to the sum of your own possessions. How many live like that tonight? Because what you find is that greed involves our emotions, perhaps longing, unfulfillment, fear, and greed involves our attitudes. There are many who are wealthy and they've got a sense of entitlement, rivalry, whatever else it may be. And what greed does is that it alienates us from God, it alienates us from our neighbor, and it alienates us from our true self. That we don't see how impoverished we really are in terms of spiritual things. I'm sure there were many who were weeping into their bowls of cereal yesterday morning. And the reason they were weeping into their bowls of cereal was because Kawhi Leonard had made his decision, and it became public that he wasn't staying with the Raptors. And I took a little time to read about it yesterday, and it seems that the Raptors could have offered Leonard a 5-year contract for $190 million. Wow! $190 million, 5 years for playing basketball. It's the same in Europe with soccer players. It's madness. But in some ways, you can imagine as a young person, a young man, wow, $190 million for 5 years. I'm set for life. And yet, all the most that the Clippers could offer, the poor Clippers compared to the Raptors, all they could offer was a 4-year deal for $142 million. I mean, At the end of the day, between 142 and 159, what's the difference? Yeah, you can work it out arithmetically, but at the end of the day, it's nothing. And you see, that's why the psalmist repeats himself in verse 16. And he says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory, even the glory of Kawhi Leonard, will not go down with him." You see, both clauses are driving home the same lesson, that no matter how much worldly success you attain, you're going to die. And you can't take anything with you. It really does. And notice how it is that he ends here. "Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." To die without understanding and understanding the need to be right with God is to die like an unreasoning beast. Isn't that a terrible way to describe those who are made in the image of God? Those of us who have souls, those of us who have eternal destinies and must one day stand before the judgment seat of God. And what the psalmist is saying to us is, don't do that. Don't be like the beasts of the field, but recognize who and what you are. Recognize what is really important in life and your life and who it is that you're called to emulate. Because you will die, and your focus should not be on accumulating more and more stuff in this life, but your focus should increasingly be on spending eternity with God. I'm sure a good number of us tonight, we've read some of the works of Jonathan Edwards. And you know that Jonathan Edwards, when he was a young man, that he wrote down 70 resolutions to govern his life. And it's fascinating to work through these 70 resolutions and to see his interaction with the Scripture and how it is that this played out in his perception of himself, of his environment, his world, and of his God. And you come to resolution number 9, and this is what he writes, and I quote, "Resolve to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." Now, when he wrote those words, he was 19 years of age. And it may seem excessively morbid as a 19-year-old to write those sort of words. And maybe you think, well, these would have been good words for when he was in his 70s, when he was a senior. But I think that what Edwards was doing was really just applying the message of Psalm 49. And no doubt he had read it and thought about it. In fact, I need to check, is there a sermon of his in Psalm 49? Because Edwards knew, because we all die and we don't know when we will die, our focus should not be in the riches of this life, but in eternity with God. I just read late last night, some young Disney star, you'll maybe read about it tomorrow, he died in his sleep through the night, 20 years of age, 20, had everything in life going for him. Now he's gone. Where is he? Only God knows. Where's his wealth? It's still here. But at 20 years of age, he needed to know of the God that the psalmist speaks of, and the God who has revealed himself in Christ. And he needs to listen as we need to listen to the Christ who says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Everything that you invest in this earth will soon be gone. Invest in God's kingdom and be rich towards God. And that's the whisper of the psalmist. I hope that in every stage of life, that from time to time, that we would hear God whispering to us in our ear and saying, Psalm 49, read Psalm 49. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we thank you for the teaching and the direction of your word. And even as we have over the past two Lord's Day evenings considered this psalm, And when we consider what Jesus himself said about the man who sought to build bigger barns for himself and the folly that he exhibited, we see that there is nothing new under the sun. And even in this so-called 21st century, this sophisticated age, as some would have it, yet it is that the heart of man hasn't changed one bit at all. Man is still dead in trespasses and sins, and it is that we need to know of that sovereign work of grace within heart and mind. And Lord, we live at a time when there are many who would, as it were, portray the riches that they have. We think even of the Kardashians and even Kylie Jenner this past week, and sitting there in front of a Rolls Royce and a Ferrari and a Range Rover and all the other vehicles that are part of our garage. And yet at the end of the day, she's a pauper spiritually. We pray that we might learn. We pray for the young people of our generation, so many who are caught up by these so-called celebrities and what it is that they portray, and how many young people spend their every waking moment trying to amass these things for themselves, yet humanly speaking, at the end of the day, they are going nowhere fast. And we pray, Father, that even we as your people, that we might, through our lives, through what we say, through the way that we are, that we might reveal to all in our day and generation the great riches that are available to sinful men and women in and through Jesus Christ. We pray then, Father, that you would take us to our homes in safety. We thank you for the blessings of this your day. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.